Let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. We'll do a little introduction to this section, starting with the theme of chapter 27. And the theme of chapter 27 is Rebekah and Jacob conniving to get the blessing of Isaac for Jacob. Now, normally the blessing would go to Esau because he was the oldest. He came out first of the twins, so therefore he was the oldest. The blessing would normally go to the oldest. Well, remember that Jacob already knew that God had told Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. In other words, God had already given the blessing to Jacob. That happened back in chapter 25 and verse 23. If you want to go back to chapter 25, 23, where it says, "The Lord said to her," and that is, he's talking to Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. He's saying, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So he made it very clear that the blessing was to go to Jacob instead of Esau. In other words, Jacob's line was to be the line of the seed, the line through which Messiah would eventually come. And that's what the blessing was. And God told Rebekah that's who it's going to be to. It'll be to the younger instead of the older, contrary to customs of the day. So when we come to this chapter and Rebekah and Jacob connive to get the blessing, we have to stop and think that, you know what, they already knew that Jacob had the blessing. So the fact is that Jacob didn't believe God because he knew the blessing was already his. God had already told him that. And the fact is that his mother, Rebekah, didn't believe God either because they're both going to do conniving stuff to get the blessing to Jacob. His father, Isaac, didn't believe God because Isaac knew as well as anybody else that the blessing was supposed to go to Jacob, not to Esau. But Isaac wanted to give the blessing to Esau. And his decision for giving the blessing to Esau was what we would call completely frivolous. It's because he liked wild game. He liked to eat wild game. His decision, in other words, was based on the moment. Isaac failed to take the long view. He looked at the view of the moment. You know, my son Esau makes great venison stew. I want some of that, so I'm going to give him the blessing. Now, that's about the ultimate in not taking the long view. You know, I'm going to give the blessing. I know God said Jacob should have it, but I'm going to give it to Esau because he's going to make stew for supper. And that's just about how silly this sounds. So the method that Rebekah and Jacob use to get the blessing for Jacob is considered by most commentators to be completely sinful. Now, there's another interpretation that I'll tell you about, and you can juggle them around in your minds. But we have to know that the Bible nowhere condemns either Jacob or Rebekah for what they're going to do. There's no condemnation for them. And remember, God's decision to establish the messianic line and promises through Jacob rather than Esau was made before the twins were even born. We saw that before when we studied their birth, that God chose Jacob's line over Esau's line before they were ever born. And that decision was clearly revealed to Rebekah and Isaac. They knew who the heir of the promise was supposed to be. It was supposed to be Jacob. They both knew that. We have to understand this coming into this context. So in spite of God's instruction concerning Jacob before he was born, in spite of the superiority of Jacob's character and spiritual discernment when they grew up, in spite of all that, in spite of the fact that Jacob kind of legalized his ownership of the blessing by buying the blessing from his brother for a bowl of soup. And there, Esau is another one who didn't take the long view. He sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of soup, remember? So in spite of that fact, so in spite of Esau's total indifference to his birthright, he didn't care one way or the other. In spite of all of that, Isaac wanted to bless Esau and not Jacob. And remember Isaac. Isaac was the one who, when he was a young man, was willing to let his father kill him as a sacrifice to the Lord. And again, I've said this for several weeks in a row, this is comforting because these guys who were heroes of the faith in some aspects, they had their off days too, like we do. And Isaac's having a really off day here. He wants to bless Esau, even though he knows God wants Jacob to be blessed. He knows that Jacob is superior in character because they're grown up now. And he knows all of this, and yet still he wants to give the blessing to Esau because Esau makes good food. There's just no other explanation. He had a good day and he had a bad day because as the boys grew up, it became abundantly clear that God had made the right choice. Obviously, God isn't going to make a wrong choice, but it became clear as the boys grew up. Look at Genesis 25 and verse 27. Talking about Jacob in 25:27, it says, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. And that word peaceful, somewhat poor translation, I think. That word is a word that means perfect. It means complete or mature. So he was the mature one while Esau was out in the field hunting. And it wasn't hunting for subsistence, it was hunting for fun because they were herdsmen. They had all kinds of food. I mean, he didn't have to hunt for them to eat. He did it because it was a hobby, it was a sport. We know then that God had made the right choice, obviously, and if anybody thinks God would make a wrong choice, you're in the wrong church. You need to go somewhere else. Esau totally despised his birthright. Look at Genesis 25:34, where it says, then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And the quick succession of verbs there gives the emphasis to the fact that he didn't give a darn about the birthright. Look, what did he do? He wanted food. That's all he wanted. Jacob gave Esau the bread and lentil stew. He ate, drank, rose, and went away. Didn't give another thought about the birthright that he had sold to his brother for a bowl of soup and a piece of bread. So he didn't care diddly about the birthright. Now the context of chapter 27, remember chapter 26 was an interlude. We talked about that last hour. It's an interlude between chapter 25 and 27. It was the story of Isaac. And again, Isaac, a very minor character in the Old Testament, who was outshone, so to speak, by his parents and by his children both. So he was kind of the man in the middle. He only has one chapter in the Old Testament. And if you were here last hour and were able to stay awake through it, you were doing really good, because it's not that exciting of a chapter. I mean, Isaac dug wells, the Philistines filled him in. Isaac moved and dug more wells, the Philistines filled him in. Isaac moved, dug more wells. The Philistine says, I want that well. So he moved again and dug wells. Not a really exciting chapter. But now we get back to the concentration on the battle between Jacob and Esau. And that's going to be the context. Now, last chapter concluded with Esau, when he was about 40 years old, marrying two Hittite women. And as I said last hour, those two verses go better with the chapter 27. So we'll look at them now, verse 33 and 34. Verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Eldon the Hittite. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Verse 34 and 35, I should have said. And that concluded chapter 26. It goes better with this chapter, because now we're getting back into the conflict between Jacob and Esau. And this is part of it. It shows the carnality of Esau. You know, remember when Abraham found a bride for his son Isaac, how he sent his servants away back to their homeland so that Isaac wouldn't have to marry a Hittite woman or a Canaanite woman? He sent his servant clear back to find one, a woman suitable for Isaac. Now Esau knew this, and he knew how cautious God was and his father was in selecting a wife for his son, and a selection that guaranteed and guarded the integrity of the line of the promised seed. Very careful about it. Esau, he went right out and married a Hittite woman. He didn't care. The whole point of this is Esau just didn't give a darn about God's word or about the line of the promise, about any of that stuff. So indeed, God made the right choice in giving Jacob, the younger son, the blessing and the birthright, because Esau was totally carnal. He probably also knew, it doesn't say in the text, but God's attitude and his will for marriage is monogamy. And I've mentioned before, yes, there are multiple marriages mentioned in the Old Testament, and polygamy is mentioned. But you know what? When polygamy is mentioned, it's never mentioned in a happy sense. It's always mentioned in a sad sense. Take Solomon, for example, one of the greatest polygamists of all time. He was totally depressed. I mean, we'll see that when we get to his book, but it's not mentioned in a happy sense. So I would say that Esau knew God's will for marriage was monogamous. So he compounded his insult to God. First, he married a Hittite woman, which was sinful enough. And then he went out and married another Hittite woman just to add insult to injury. So he was totally unconcerned about God's promise. He was totally unconcerned about God's plan for the line of the patriarchs. And it says in the text in verse 35, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, why do you suppose these girls brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah? Well, first, Esau was 40 years old. This was not what we would consider a youthful indiscretion or something a dumb kid would do. He was 40 years old. He should have known better. He made this choice. This was a choice he made, obviously, against the counsel of his parents, although they couldn't order him to do something because he was 40, but it was against their counsel as well as against God's will. And he knew all that. He made that choice. His wives are described in 28:8. Look at chapter 28 and verse 8. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. The daughters of Canaan are referring to his wives. So their grief to Isaac and Rebekah, probably because they were idolaters. The Canaanite women were noted for idolatry. I imagine they kept their lifestyle since Esau didn't care anyway. So that brings us to Jacob now. Who's Jacob going to marry? Well, Rebekah knows that if Jacob is to marry or is not to marry a Hittite or Philistine, then he has to be sent away to Haran. Why Haran? Well, that's where Isaac got his bride Rebekah. That's where the servant found Rebekah, remember? So Rebekah knows that that Jacob has to be sent away so that he can find a bride who isn't a Hittite or Canaanite, because they were living among the Philistines at the time. So Jacob's going to flee to Laban, and that's Rebekah's brother, over at Haran. But first he's going to take Esau's birthright. Now, another reason he's going to flee is because he's going to flee because Esau's out to kill him by this point. We'll find out that Esau gets a little bit upset about this birthright thing, and he plans to kill Jacob. So Jacob has to get out of Dodge. Is this a dysfunctional family or what? I would say so. The structure of this section that we're looking at, which goes from 26:34 to 28:9, is interesting. It's one of those elaborate examples of parallelism in the Hebrew language that the Old Testament writers were so fond of. It looks like this. It starts out with Isaac and the son of the Bechorah. The Bechorah is the right of the firstborn. That would be the birthright that's spoken of in the Bible, the Bechorah, they called it. And here in 26:34 and 35, we have a prologue first, and then Isaac and the son of the Bechorah in 27:1-5. Now, the son of the Bechorah at this point is Esau, because he's the oldest, and he has that birthright by tradition, not by God's announcement, of course. God announced that Jacob would have it. So Rebekah sends Jacob on the stage, is as good a way to put it as anything, because he's going to act out a part. You all know the part, of course, in 27:6-17. So Jacob appears before Isaac and receives blessing. And that's in 27:18-29. And the counterpoint to that is Esau receives an anti-blessing or an unblessing, if you want to call it that, in 27:30-40. So that's the center point. Those two are the centerpiece of this parallelism. Now we move back. Rebekah, she sent Jacob to the stage in 27:6-17, and now in 27:41-45, she's going to bring him off the stage. And then we have Isaac and the son of the Bechorah Only this time it's Jacob. And we'll see how that happens, how that transpires. And that's in chapter 28, verse 1 through 5. Then we have an epilogue in 28, 6 through 9. Now see how all that fits together? It's a beautiful example of Hebrew parallelism and how they will take two ideas and they'll go into a center point and then back out again. Beautiful. I mean, these guys knew how to write. No question about that. And we look back, you know, people look back and say, oh, those people that wrote the Bible, they were pre-scientific. They didn't know anything. They were unintelligent. Bull. This stuff is beautiful. I mean, this took some thought. This didn't just sit down and scratch this out. It tells a story, and it tells it in a beautiful, poetic, if you understand Jewish poetry or Hebrew poetry, a very beautiful form. So that's the structure of the section. Now, chapter 27 deals with deception within the family. We could call that a TV show. It's almost like a sitcom. Deception within the family. The first thing we have is the disobedience of Isaac and Esau in verse 1 through 5. 27:1 says, now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. And he said to him, here I am. Isaac said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. So Isaac wants to give the blessing, and that's the blessing that God commanded him to give to Jacob. Isaac decides to give it to Esau instead. Why? Because he's hungry, and Esau makes a great venison stew. So he says, you go out and hunt me up some venison, make a stew out of it, and I'll bless you. Now, he is quite old at this time. He says he didn't know when he's going to die. He actually does live quite a while after this, but he's old and blind by now. He can't see. It was customary to mark solemn occasions like a blessing of this sort with a feast. So since Isaac chose Esau to bless, it was only natural that Esau, the hunter, the great skillful hunter, should go out and get the meat for the feast, for the blessing. It's significant here to note that he's doing this without talking to Rebekah first. In fact, as far as he knows, Rebekah doesn't know a thing about it. She only found out by overhearing the conversation. Look at verse 5. It says, Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went out to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob. So she just overheard this. Isaac didn't talk this over with, hey, let's get together and see who should be the heir of the promise. Because Rebekah knew. God told him. Everybody knew that Jacob was supposed to be the heir of the promise. But Isaac, he liked Esau better. There's just no other way to look at it. I like Esau because he cooks good food. I'm going to give him the blessing. Why do you suppose he didn't tell Rebekah? One, I'm sure he knew that Rebekah would say, no, you're wrong. Two, he was probably ashamed of himself because he knew he was wrong too. And three, he thought he might get by with this without her even knowing. I think those three reasons explain why he didn't say anything to Rebekah. but she overheard him. So God's people create tension by attempting to set aside God's will for their own will. Isaac knew God's will, didn't he? He knew God's will was that Jacob was to be the promised, or the heir of the promise. And yet he wanted his will to be prominent over God's. He wanted to bless Esau instead. So Rebecca cooks up a plan. Pardon the pun. And that's in verse 6 through 10. Verse 6 says, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." So Rebecca's plan, as soon as she hears about what Isaac's going to do, she cooks up her own plan to prevent him from carrying out his plan, which would have been blessing Esau. So here's another point. God's people often attempt to ensure God's plan for blessing by deception and by manipulative measures. Have you ever heard of that? Do churches ever do that? It's God's will that we have a bigger auditorium. It's a crisis. We need the money. Have you ever heard anything like that? You know, I was in the business world for more years than I can hardly remember. But every place I went, we had a saying in business: never do business with a Christian. I was a Christian for most of that time. And I still had the saying, never do business with a Christian. Why is it? Because they figure it's God's money anyway. I can cheat it out of these people. And it was common. It really was. And we really had that tradition that we would not do business with Christians because they're just deceitful. They're cheaters. Dishonest. Have you ever heard of a church? I mean, they invent crises to raise money. Oh, the van isn't running. People are going to, you know, 600 people won't find God this weekend unless we fix the van. Stuff like that. That's deceitful. That's dishonest. But Christians do it. And that's what Rebecca's doing here, isn't she? I know what God's will is. So I'll just cheat, be dishonest, lie, and that will bring about God's will, so it's good, right? No, it isn't. This section, if you read this section, and it reads like an I Love Lucy episode. Because first the husband, oh, probably some of you don't even know who I Love Lucy was. Showing my age here. But, you know, the husband would make a plan against the wife, and the wife would retaliate with another plan, and I hate sitcoms like that that pit the husband against the wife. I just hate them because that's not what marriage is supposed to be like. But if they portrayed a Christian marriage in sitcoms, they wouldn't be funny. So I guess they have to do what they do. But I don't like that when they, you know, the husband and the wife are always conniving against each other. But that's exactly what's happening here. Isaac wants to bless Esau without Rebecca finding out. Rebecca finds out, so she cooks up a plan to get the blessing to Jacob without Isaac knowing it. It'd make a great episode for a sitcom. There is an alternate explanation, and I'll just tell it to you, because some people interpret it this way, and that's simply this. First of all, ask a question. Does the words of Isaac's blessing have some sort of magic power? That when he says, I bless Esau, that magically Esau gets the blessing, even though God said the blessing belonged to Jacob? There were no magic words. I mean, it's not sorcery. It's not magic. It's God's will that decides who gets the blessing. Just because he said the words to Jacob, does that make Jacob the heir of the promise? He thought he was talking to Esau, as we'll see. If you want to give Rebekah and Jacob the benefit of the doubt, I'll give you a way out. Perhaps she drew up the plan to call attention to Isaac's determination to go against God's will, to point it out to him. And that did turn out to be the result. If you want to give Rebekah and Isaac the benefit of the doubt or a way out, you could interpret it this way. Remember, too, that God does not rebuke their actions anywhere in the Bible. He doesn't say they did something wrong. So take that how you will. I don't really buy into that, but you could take it that way. We're all sinners. Let's face it. You know, we all do deceitful things. Whether we do it for God's benefit, as we say, sometimes we think we're doing it for God's benefit, but we're doing it for our own pride. Regardless of her motives, Rebekah prepares Jacob. And in verse 11 and 12, first she makes the stew. Verse 11 and 12, Jacob has a problem. He says, Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." So Jacob's looking at the pragmatic side of this. Look, you know, Esau's hairy and I'm not. So Rebekah prepares him, and Rebekah does something in verse 13 that mothers have been doing since the dawn of time. She says, "But his mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go get them for me.'" She's saying, "Jacob, do this because I said so and I'm your mother." Basically, that's her reasoning to Jacob. So he goes and gets them. Go back to verse 9. "Now go to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish." And that's what she has him go get. So he goes and gets the goats and brought them to his mother in verse 14. "And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son." So she dressed Jacob up in Esau's clothes. And Esau's clothes would be outdoorsman clothes. They would have, you know, a woodsy aroma and smell to them. So she's trying to fake out Isaac because he's blind. And so she goes and gets Esau's clothes so that Jacob will smell like Esau. And in verse 16, "And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth of his back." So she kills the goats and makes the meal, and she takes the goat skin and puts them on like gloves and on the back of his neck where it's smooth. So in case Isaac touches him, he'll feel like a hairy guy. And he'll feel like Esau. Is this a scheme or what? I don't know if she'd popped this scheme up in her head while they were waiting there or if she'd been thinking about it, but she had quite a scheme going now. Now, next time we're going to find out, she gave him the food, and next time we'll go into the plan and see how it turns out. And you all know how it turns out. You've read this before, right? For our purposes next time, we'll look at the execution of Rebekah's plan. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. In Christ's name we pray, amen.